So we've been working basically in theory. I've been trying to orient you on the way that I think about the Bible, the way that we're approaching it, particularly this semester. So we've been working a lot about theory. Today and next week we're going to be working in the book of Jonah, trying to work in some of the things that I'm trying to emphasize. I hope for some of you, you'll be going, yeah, I love this. Others of you will be going, still not quite getting it. And I hope by the end of the semester you'll be excited about this. Now, one of the things that we tend to do when we read the Bible, because our parents tell us and our pastors tell us and people tell us, you know, it's practical, it's for everyday life, it's utilitarian, as we saw in our quiz, on our notes. And so what we go in the Scripture looking for is information. And there's information that we kind of collate, that we kind of begin to collect. And you know, what does this teach you about? What's the first question? What does this passage teach you about?
Yeah.
Help me out. Oh, good, good. That's a good Sunday school answer. But that's all right. What does this say about God? What does this say about what?
His redemption story.
Okay, good. Another good literary Bible answer. So, what does it say about God? What does it say about man? What does it say about salvation? And so we go through looking for facts. And so we open up the book of Jonah. We start looking, what does the Bible say about God? What does it say about man? What does it say about salvation? And we can tend to miss the story and the excitement of the story and the way that it was written to be a literary unit. So rather than reading the book of Jonah for information, I want us to more think about approaching the book of Jonah in imagination. Okay? We are going to get, I mean, you can't have imagination without information, but well, that's where we're headed toward. Now, here is where I think there's a big difference between reading and movies. And if you know me at all now, you know I like movies, right? I dig movies. The thing with movies is there's so much of the imaginative process that has already taken place and wonderfully brought out. So I don't have to imagine what Gimli looks like in The Lord of the Rings. I see him. I can imagine him and have a description of him, and you know, same with Philly and Killy and all of the rest, and Dory, and I can imagine what I'm reading. I have to maybe Gimli looks a little bit like my good friend Steve Cox. You know, maybe he looks a little, but once I see him, I know that he looks like the guy that originally I saw on Indiana Jones. You know, just with a beard. And so a lot of that is already done for me. So when it talks about Legolas in one of the Lord of the Rings books, I think it was Legolas, or one of the elves who was able to run across, they extended a rope across the river, and he was able to run across it like he was on flat ground. You know, it's one thing to see that in CGI. It's another to imagine it. And there's in literary work, it takes a lot more work to do that. Where if you're watching a Bourne movie, or if you're watching Maleficent, or if you're watching, it's all has been imagined for you, and you're passive mostly in it. Maybe you're thinking about this story a little bit, but the intellectual investment is not nearly as deep as most literature, which is why, quite frankly, late at night when I'm tired, I've been reading all day, it's way easier to throw on another episode of whatever, fill in the blank, and than it is to sit and engage in something that's a classical piece of literature. It's just the way that it is. Plus, it just takes a lot more mental and I would argue physical energy as well. So with imagination, you've got information that's given, and you're supposed to fill in the blanks. If you're only looking for information, what does the Bible tell us about Jonah? Well, Jonah was called as a prophet. Okay, so we know, let's just go for the information right now. So as you read through the book of Jonah, who's one of the main characters?
Jonah.
Jonah, good call.
Yeah.
The fish. Yes, we will come to the fish.
Yeah, fish.
So Jonah. Okay, so what facts do you learn about Jonah?
He was eaten a cow.
Okay?
Oh, wait, no.
So he was a coward.
Disobedient.
Disobedient. What else? What's that?
He was a Hebrew.
He was a Hebrew. Okay, he was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. What else do you know by way of facts?
He was a person.
He was a person.
Yep.
He was a person. He was a man. Okay. He's a person. He's a man. Hebrew.
He cared about his
dress. Man. What else? He's the son of somebody. You're told that he's somebody's son.
Don't even know.
Bar is Hebrew for son.
Simon, that's right. Simon Bar. No.
Simon Bar.
Simon Bar Jonah.
Simon
the son of Jonah.
Son of Jonah.
Simon the
son of Amitya.
Amitya. Amitya or I.
I.
Close up. All right. Hebrew is different. Okay, so he's somebody's son. What else do you know about him? What do you know about him? What facts do you know about him?
He fears the Lord God.
Okay, it says that.
He was supposed to enter Jerusalem.
At the end of the story, yeah. Or basically.
Okay, he fears the Lord. He's called to Nineveh as a what?
As a
prophet.
As prophet, all right.
Tarshish,
or tries to go to Tarshish. Tarshish.
Okay, so those are details of his disobedience. What else?
He got thrown overboard, swallowed by fish.
Okay, okay. Okay, so there's the whole fish thing, there's the storm thing. Okay, so if I told you these facts about him, aren't you really moved by that? Let me tell you about a guy who is a disobedient coward, Hebrew man, son of Amittai, who, though he said he feared the Lord, he was called as a prophet, and yet, because of his disobedience, was in a storm, got thrown over and swallowed by a fish. We'll just cover chapters 1 and 2 today. Okay? Isn't that moving?
Yes.
Wait.
Is the way that I just said it moving? Yeah. Did you go,
oh, man,
I want to fear the Lord, and wow, man, this
I want to be that man.
That's amazing. I'm so convicted, like, to the heart. Man, I don't want to be like Jonah, right? So you see, it's just information, right? And Jonah could have just told us all that information. God could have said, here's this guy, and he did, and this is what happened to him. Therefore, don't be stupid. Don't be stupid, because God is going to swallow you with a fish. Is that the moral of the story?
Yes.
Don't be disobedient or you'll be swallowed by a fish.
No. Obey God's words. And he redeems you.
Or you can drown in the storm. Okay? Do you see just how expositional that is? It's informative. It's, in some ways, it's very abstract. Okay? So now, let's go to the story and use our imagination, which is what you're supposed to do as you go through the book of Jonah. God gave this as a genre of literature. Let's talk about that for a minute. So as you read through Jonah, what major genre or genres would you say that this is?
Narrative.
Nonfiction, okay. Nonfictional narrative.
And then,
okay.
And chapter 2 is like lament song.
Okay, excellent. Lament, psalm. Okay, let's just stick with the first two chapters again. That's good. Okay? So we're going to assume non-fictional narrative, telling a story of a lament psalm. Is this a hero story? Is this a story about a hero?
No.
No, it's kind of an anti-hero, isn't it?
Underdog. Facing the giants.
Well, let me ask you this. Who is the... outside of God, who is the protagonist of the story?
Jonah.
One of you wrote, and you'll notice as you go back to your quiz, you wrote as a definition of protagonist, the one who is the hero of the story. Okay? All right, that needs to be adjusted. It's not the hero. Sometimes the protagonist is the main character who's actually not the hero. Okay, so this is kind of a bit of an anti-hero. Let me ask you this, we won't go there now, but is Jonah resolved in the end? You get to the end and Jonah learned his lesson. Yeah, now right. He follows the Lord.
No.
You get to the end, it's a little ratty at the end, isn't it? It's a little untangled and unraveled. But we'll come back to that later. Okay. So it's a non-fictional narrative. There's a lament psalm, so that's basically in chapter 1. Chapter 2 is this lament psalm. He is the major character. All right, this is where it gets fun. All right, I'm going to start with the ladies up front. The ladies up front. And I would like you to read a, we're going to rotate through and everybody's going to read for us. And I would like you for you to read as clearly as you can. There will be no snickering, there will be no giggling, there will be no bantering. We're all going to read. There are sometimes trippy words. Some of you are freaked out right now because you've been asked to read publicly, and that's okay. It's easier for some people than others, and part of what this class is about is helping us just to begin to work to get over that. So if you feel like I'm a strong reader, if you feel like I'm not a strong reader, it's okay. Everybody covenant together. No ridicule, no snickering, no laughing. We're all in this together. We're all in this boat together. And if you snicker, I will throw you over the side of the boat. I will hurl you over the boat.
Right. Yes, it's all about fish.
All right. So, Miss Hannah, so what I ask you to do is read at least one line, one sentence. If it's unusually short, like he said yes, go ahead and pick up the next line and keep going. Okay, so this is going to keep everybody involved. And what I'd like to do, let's just start this. I don't want you to have verses. But everybody knows what a period is, right?
Yes.
Okay? It's a sentence with a period at the end. If it's real short, keep going. If it's a normal length or longer, then stop at the period. Verse numbers. Okay, Hannah, go ahead.
Okay. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish in the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord.
Okay, let's stop there. Okay, so what have we gotten so far? Now the word of the... Oh, and here's a little word. Here's what we don't want to do a lot of. Now the word of the Lord came. Let me stop and think about all the places in Scripture talks about the word of the Lord coming. Right? That's kind of like watching a movie, and the guy that pauses it says, "Oh, this is one of the favorite thing that this director does." You know, back in this other movie, and you're like, "What the..." I know, I do that sometimes.
You did that.
I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. It just drives you crazy. Okay? So, but what you're trying to do is immerse yourself in the world of this particular book, Jonah. Okay? We're going to pull some threads, but one of the things we're going to ask is, why is Jonah here? Why does God reveal what he does to Jonah at this part of the redemptive story? Has Jesus come yet?
No.
Not yet. Has Moses and the law taken place?
Yes.
Yes, it has. Let's work on our history. Okay, so you've got creation, you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you've got Moses and the Exodus, you've got Joshua, judges coming into the land, and you've got the exile where they're cast out of the land. One of the reasons, you can tell me why Jonah hates the Ninevites so much.
Because
his enemy. Yeah, his enemy in what way?
I learned about that in history this week.
Okay, well tell us.
I remember reading about it.
Okay.
Ninevites?
Ninevites. Go ahead.
I don't remember.
No, that's okay. Who knows? Ninevites did what?
Slapped each other with fish.
Nope. This is not a good detail. Nineveh is the capital city of the empire that presently has its boot on the neck of Israel. This is like how people in the Middle East think of America. They're intruders. It's the way that people thought, let's say the hobbits think about the orcs who come in and defile the Shire. This is the way that people feel. We watched Braveheart the other night. How about how the Scots felt when Longshanks comes in and does what he does? So this isn't just those people over there who, you know, aren't like us. This isn't racism. This isn't just they're different than us, or their breath stinks, or they don't wear deodorant. This is the capital city of the greatest, most powerful army in the known world, in that civilized world, who had come in and beat to death Israel and destroyed Jerusalem and killed the babies and sieged Jerusalem to the point that mothers were eating their children. And God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. So how would somebody, so your pastor comes to you and says, I've really been praying about this, and I would like you to go over there in where the capital city is, where the ISIS group is presently reigning, where they've set up Sharia law. I'd like you to go over there and tell them that the true God, is about ready to destroy them in 40 days. Who's ready to sign up for that?
Oh, yeah.
I'll buy you a ticket today if you go do that. Right?
I'll buy you a ticket there. But
so these are people that hate you. These are people that hate your people. These are people that plotted September 11th. You go to them and you tell them that I said in 40 days I will kill them. I will destroy their entire city. And we look at Jonah and we go, oh, that coward. Okay, are you feeling it a little bit?
Yep.
Okay? So when we go, you know what, kids? Don't be like Jonah. You need to obey the Lord and be courageous and do what he calls you to do, okay? You know, if that means talking to your next door neighbor who's your friend, who, you know, you want to be friends with and you need to be bold, that's important. But that's not on the scale of what we're dealing with here. And to take Jonah's story and just say that it means something like that by itself, it's not quite escalating to the scale of what this story is telling us. So imagine now that the Islamic State somehow makes it across the ocean, overcomes our government, puts us into slavery. So women, you're all wearing the burqas, okay? Lots of things are outlawed. And now you're in the underground church, and then the Lord comes and says to you, I want you to go to the capital city of Mecca, where the Muslims live and dwell, and which is the most important city religiously to them. And I want you to walk back and forth through Mecca saying, 40 days God will destroy you. Okay? So did you have that information previously? You had to be, I mean, he's called to Nineveh. He's going to go there. But did that move you in the way that we just talked about it? Why? Because you have to use imagination. You have to spin out what is going on here. Now, if you saw a movie of Jonah, other than the VeggieTales, if you saw a movie of Jonah, hopefully, though Hollywood hasn't had a very good record thus far, but they would put it into a setting that felt like that. And you go, you know what? If I was Jonah, I'm not sure I would go either. Because they hate my people. I've seen some of my own family eat their own children because of the starvation when they overcame our city. They laugh and dance in the streets when people are killed by the thousands. And yet, you want me to go call them to repentance?
Well, what if you're like that one guy that whenever they were about to like kill him or whatever, he disappeared and reappeared out in the forest?
Yeah, Jonah doesn't have that promise, did
he? Yeah, but God spoke to you directly. I think that'd be a little bit more different than a pastor's going to ask you to do something. Yeah.
Well, was that true for Peter?
Oh,
Peter the apostle?
No.
So when Jesus was being crucified, Peter said, that's it. And the little girl, or the servant girl, says to him around the fire, aren't you one of them? And he swears, when it says he curses, doesn't mean he said, blah, blah, blah. It means cursing, that they didn't have that kind of cursing in their day. We think of that differently. Cursing was swearing an oath before God that if what you were saying is not true, he would in that moment strike you dead right then. Peter, who walked with Jesus for 3 years, when the servant girl said, aren't you a Galilean too? He said, I swear by the God of heaven that he may strike me down in this moment if I know that man.
Well, they're going to crucify him too, right? They were going to
But the point is, if you heard God's voice directly, surely it would be different.
But was he disobeying God when he did that? Did you just tell him not to deny him? Or,
he says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Okay? So we're not the hero in this story. Who is the one who alone stood before men when God called him to do something that would get him killed? Paul?
How are you asking for him?
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, and Paul, because of whom? This is showing, remember the whole thing that literature is to convey human experience to us? We're supposed to look in the story and go, you know what? I'll tell you what would happen if I was in that story. I'll tell you what, if I was Jonah, because I'm the man, and I'm dedicated to God, and my preacher said that if I'm dedicated to God, I won't ever deny it. Okay? Then you come through the Bible, and all of these people are so messed up. Some do pretty well, but mostly we're supposed to look at Jonah and not say, man, that guy's such a stink pot. He is just a failure. We're supposed to go, you know what? In light of the scenario, in light of my sinful, fallen human nature, I get it. I'd be terrified too. I'd want to run the other way too. If really faced with it, and the only thing that could help me overcome this fear would be the grace of God. I don't have it in me to do it. So grace can overcome that. But that's what I am. I look at Jonah and I say, that's me. We don't look at Jonah and say, you know, he's such a duty head and I'm not. Because I'm really cool and I'm really committed. Okay? So you feeling that? Okay, so he calls, we're told. But notice what it says. It says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. What does that tell us about the Lord? Well, is there anything of mercy here?
He's watching.
What's that? Say again, Leah? Does he ever actually go tell them? Does the text tell us that he told them to repent? What's interesting is when Jonah goes, does he preach repentance?
Yep.
He never uses, he never holds out any hope for them whatsoever. All he says is, in 40 days, God is going to destroy you. Now, they repent. We're going to come back to that. By the way, you know the only people doing the right thing in this story? All the pagans. God's chosen man as prophet all the way to the end does the wrong thing. Yeah, we're God's people. We do the right thing. It's those pagans that do all the wrong things. Jonah blows our mind. We go, wait a minute. God's guy. God spoke to him directly. He blew it. But even God's mercy to Jonah, right? Because he said, you know, Jonah, done. I'll get somebody else. I'll get somebody else who'll be brave. He doesn't snuff him out. He doesn't turn him into a charcoal briquette. But in the story, I mean, what's his thing? These people are so evil, they won't do what you say. What is that called?
Disobedience.
It's called disobedience. No, it's not quite what I'm looking for. It's a literary term. What is it when you say something that actually the opposite is true? Does anybody know what that's called?
Irony.
This story is an irony. Jonah says, look, these people won't do what you tell them to do. God says, okay, go tell them. No! And then we had the whole belly of the fish thing. We're like, oh! Jonah's had a conversion experience.
Angels.
Gets vomited up on the shore. And he says, okay, go. He's like, oh! Dang! What's wrong? All right, God's going to destroy you all. And they're like, really? We give up. He's like, yeah, I knew it! So that's the irony of it. It's the only people that do the right thing are all the people that supposedly aren't. I mean, the guys on the ship, they're like, what God is this that's doing this to us? And he says, well, I'm running for my God. It's him! It's him, and they start praying. Jonah never prays. Do you see that? What are they doing? They are not calling out to the gods. It says specifically, they pray to Yahweh. They pray to the Lord. They don't even know him. And they start praying, Lord, have mercy on us. Here he comes. They throw him in the water, and God says,
don't they try and row back to shore first before they throw
him
in the water?
Yeah,
they keep getting lost.
Yeah, it's, we're trying to do this on their own. They're finally like, we give up. Well, we don't know their story afterwards, and this issue of conversion, that's kind of a New Testament thing, but it does seem like they make promises to follow this God. Okay, just by this, and had these guys ever been on the sea before when there was a storm? Yeah, sure, they'd seen all kinds of stuff like this, but the Lord, through having the prophet on there, they were able to identify what the problem was. And they knew it was the Lord. And it says here, the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So they're, come here. We got a live animal on here, apparently. So they're on this ship, slaughtering the animal, offering it as a sacrifice to the Lord. And they're saying, we swear a covenant oath that we will promise to do exactly what you say. Meanwhile, Jonah's out in the seaweed. Lord, these people are not going to follow you. Jonah, this is, what do we call this on our exam where it shows the flaws of the character?
Realism.
This is realism. Some people say, oh, the Bible is so contrived, it's so crafted, it says just what you... Okay, if I was going to start a religion and talk about the prophets and how it is we're going to overcome the world, I don't think I would be writing about prophets like Jonah. Okay, here's one of God's servants, Jonah. He won't obey, he goes over, the pagans are all doing the right thing. How does that push the story of redemption forward if it's just all about being good? Okay? Okay, so now, paragraph 2, where were we? We were at Corey, I believe.
But the Lord hurled a great wind up upon the sea, and there was mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up.
Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his own god.
Let's go over here.
And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep.
So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper?
Arise, call out your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.
Okay. So have you noticed what unusual word was used twice in this paragraph? That's actually used a couple more times in the account. I think it's a funny word. I don't know why.
Sleeper?
Sleeper, that's used once. Awake, oh, sleeper.
Tempest?
Tempest is in there. And what was it?
Arise.
Arise? I think the word hurled. I don't know why. I think the word hurled is funny. But if you notice, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea when there was a mighty tempest. Later, he says, if you will hurl me into the ocean. And they hurled him, and I think it's 3 or 4 times. They hurled the cargo on the ship. So the Lord hurls. Now, it just sounds funny to even say the word. The Lord hurls. Then the ship's guys hurl the stuff. They hurl him overboard. There's just a lot of hurling going on this ship. And I find that very funny. Because it's kind of a rare word in the Hebrew. And here... the writer of Jonah is just like, man, I think he's kind of chuckling too. It's like, the Lord hurled, and then they hurled, and then he hurled overboard. And there's a lot of hurling on this ship. If you've ever been on a ship, you know why that is. All right, so the mariners, they're afraid. They're pagans, right? These aren't Jews. Which again is the surprise, because each of them have their own God. They've got the set of gods. So in the beginning, they're just utter pagans. And so they go to him, and there he is in the middle of a storm, and he's fast asleep. Does that sound familiar without going too far afield? Yeah. So when we come to Jesus being asleep, and they wake him up, and they say, "Do you not care that we perish?" That should ring in your ear a literary echo to go, does that have anything to do with Jonah here? We're not going to answer that right now, but that's something you should at least ask thematically. What is an archetype? Archetype?
A reoccurring image, plot motif, or
a
character type.
Okay. A reoccurring. So is there something reoccurring in the Bible about sleep and about ships and about storms? As you read through, you've got to ask those questions. Okay? So the captain comes to him. He wakes him up, and he says, "Look, we're all doing our business. We've got all of our gods. Maybe we've got the wrong address. You know, we're going over here to Asherah. Hey, help us out. Storm, no good. Hey, Baal, help us out. Still storming. Go over here. Hey, Neptune, wake up." It's probably pre-Neptune, but you get the idea. And nobody's, they came in, "Hey, wake up, call on your God, maybe he'll answer the door and fix this." And so very quickly, let's pick it up just a little bit, very quickly they realize they're on to something here. So where were we? Paragraph 3, were we, did you, Isaac?
"And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots
for
this that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.'"
So they cast lots, apparently.
Now, let me just pause here and say, we're supposed to go, what? But we'll come back to that. Go ahead.
Okay. "Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us.
What is your occupation, and where do you come from?
What is your country, and of what people are you?'
And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, and the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'"
Okay, back up to Hannah. Go ahead. Oh, did I skip somebody?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, sorry, go ahead. I thought we were at the end. I'm really into it now.
"Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?'"
It's after the dry land part in this.
Yeah. "Then the men were exceedingly..."
It's somewhere there.
"Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?'
For the man knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them."
Okay, so you've got these pagans who are all calling on the wrong gods. They wake him up. "Which God do you serve?" And he says, "Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth." And there we have the entire Old Testament history from creation through to the giving of the law. This is the true God who's being revealed in this book. And they say, "Well, call on him and let's get this business done." Then what do? They cast lots, because they're going to determine whose fault this is. Now, lots were sometimes used in the Old Testament among God's people, but it's kind of like casting chicken bones. You ever heard of that? Or tarot cards.
Kind of like voodoo-ish.
Yeah, yeah, or the Ouija board, something like that. So they're taking a pagan practice, something that they're doing. So this hasn't been revealed to them by the Lord, something they should do. So they're taking something that's totally pagan that they've used to try to make decisions, and it's kind of superstition. Now, here's the shocking thing. When they do their superstitious thing, what answer do they get?
The right one.
The right one! And you're supposed to go, what? These are pagans! These are idol worshippers! This is superstition! And God directed the... Well, was that chance? Did that just happen to happen? Or did God actually... As Proverbs says, the casting of the lot is in the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Who was it that directed that lot to give them immediately the right answer? Good answer. And we're supposed to go, he's the one who says he fears the Lord, and yet God is revealing himself as the true God to these pagans. All right, you're supposed to go, yeah, that's not supposed to happen. Because we're supposed to say things like, well, those people that use crystal balls and tarot cards and cast bones and voodoo, They're totally ignorant. They never have any of the knowledge of God. This makes us pause a little bit and go, maybe God is sometimes pleased to do things. Not that I would ever say do astrology or do tarot cards or anything like that. But at least it cautioned me to say, sometimes God does things that are a little unexpected by his grace. Sometimes he does. I have a friend who years ago was reading a Shirley MacLaine book, who's a New Ager, and she was one of the popularizers. She's an actress, and she has a book where there's a key scene in the book where she is out on the beach. She's twirling around saying, I am a God. I am a God. I am a God. And this guy who had no Christian background, I think he had Hindu background, was reading this and had been following the New Age and read that and said, no, there's got to be something more than that. And the Lord actually used that to make him close the book and start reading the Bible, and he became a Christian. But he doesn't go out saying, hey, read this Shirley MacLaine book, you know? I want you to become a Christian too. Here, read it. So you don't use the means, but God is pleased sometimes to reveal himself in very strange places. Okay, well, let's stop there. For next week, read through the book of Jonah, two more, three times. Please just don't say you did it. Go ahead and do that. And continue to dig into the book and ask these kind of, and try to make those observations. I want you to be able to make these observations, okay? So, for those of you who are taking the exam, this will give you a week to do that. The rest of you can just enjoy Jonah.